Last chapter of the book of Revelation, folks. Through another book. I was thinking, because I was around them Wednesday night when they were practicing this song, and I was thinking there are times when we might get a little discouraged because the voices aren't quite as loud in here as we've had them in the past, and not as many voices. But do you think God is the least bit bothered by that? He's really listening to the hearts of the people who praise him, aren't he? Not looking for our good harmonies, even though there are some good harmonies around. There are also some bad ones. He's not looking for great talent. He's looking for conviction and commitment of heart, isn't he? And I was thinking that God is pleased with our worship if our worship is truly given to him from our hearts. And saying what a blessing it is to be a part of a body of believers committed to that. We are in chapter 22. Now, here's the difficulty. Who was John writing to? Seven churches. Who made up the seven churches? Who's in the seven churches? People. Real people. These real people had real problems. These real people had real circumstances. What is the hardest thing to do about picturing heaven? We have to look through the lens of what? Our lives today. It is difficult at times to think of the glories of heaven. The old line was, the sweet by and by is difficult to picture when you live in the nasty now and now. This is a tough world to live in at times, and these people are going through really, really difficult times, and yet John's writing them and saying, listen, I know it's tough right now. I'm not promising you that life's going to get easier. All I'm telling you is God has a plan, and ultimately his plan gets us to the best, absolutely best place possible. And so when he says, behold, I come quickly, we all rejoice and say, amen, even so come. Because are we looking forward to paradise? Looking forward to heaven? Aren't you looking forward to the day that there's no more flus running around? Yeah, no more sickness running around? No more heartache running around? No more sin? No more difficulty? And that's the point he's making in this passage of Scripture. And this last chapter is marvelous. Turn with me, chapter 22. And look at John's last vision in chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, nothing like Lake Ontario. Doesn't have the contaminants in it. And this water of life is clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of his street, and either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What do you think of that picture? Yeah, I mean, really? You aren't going to really go, oh, wow, that's neat. I mean, can you imagine the joy we'll feel when we see the reality of this? It's just beyond us, is it not? Beyond us. And there's this river. We won't take the time, but you can go back in Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah, some other passage of Scripture talk about this river in heaven. That some reason God has decided to have this river there. Now, he's already said previously there's no sea. So I'm not sure where the river is going, because there's no sea to go to, and all rivers have to go someplace. But there's this river, and God has figured out how to make a river without a sea. And he has this river, and this river is proceeding, and this river is the river of the water of what? Life. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question here, theologically. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've accepted him as Savior, and you believed in him, God has given you eternal life. Okay, so if you're a believer today, what do you have right now? Eternal life. Well, why do you need a river of life if you've already got eternal life? If you don't write that question down for me to answer in 2 weeks, then you're missing one of the questions you could be asking. Well, it's a river of life. Why God has a river of life or not, I don't really know. All I know is this river of life, and it's flowing from where? From the throne of God and from the throne of the Lamb, and we'll talk more about that down the road. And he's on his throne, and he's in control, and he's set everything straight, and that's the point he's making to these people going through hard times in Asia Minor at this time. He says, I know right now there's someone on the throne that rules in the world who is not open and positive toward Christianity, but there's coming a day God will sit on the throne, and everything will be right. Right now, every time we choose a new president, it's always a question, I wonder which one will do the least amount of damage. You're not choosing the best, we're choosing, it seems like, the worst evil, or the better evil of the evils. And we're thinking, wow, there's never another election. Fox News will go broke because they won't have anything to talk about. Because God's on the throne. And this river is flowing from the faint. Now notice verse 2. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, what was there? A tree of life. And this tree of life was unique because the tree of life did something that no tree that I'm aware of can do. What does this tree do? 12 different kinds of fruit within their seasons. By the way, how do you have seasons if there's no sun and no moon and no day and no night? That's another good question you should be asking. Okay, has 12 fruits, 12 different kinds of fruits, tree of life. Okay, does anybody remember where the tree of life was previously to this? Right, remember? Garden of Eden, right? And so Adam fell because he listened to his wife. Good lesson for us all. That's the wrong thing to say, wasn't it? He fell, and as a result of it, God brought the curse, and he threw Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put a cherub right at the end of the garden. Remember that? And by the way, not found Eden yet, and I doubt that they will. And he put a cherub there. He says, lest man enters back into Eden and does what? Eats of the tree of life. And eats the tree of life and continues in existence. I've never understood the fascination people have with reincarnation. Why would I want to come back to this? And in fact, why would I want to come back to something different than this? Oh, great, I get to be a frog? I mean, I've never understood the fascination. I don't want this again. I want something different than this. And that's the hope he's trying to place in the heart of the people who are going through hard times. This isn't what eternity is. Eternity is better than this. Don't you want something better than this? And that's the point he's trying to make. He says it's going to be better. There's going to be a tree of life, and it has these healing properties. And that's another good question you haven't asked yet either. Why would there be necessary healing properties to people with a incorruptible bodies? But another question you might ask that I'm not answering. Verse 3, what else has been removed? There's no more what? How many have ever seen the curse in action? Anybody ever see the curse in action? Ladies, have you ever experienced part of the curse? You had children, right? That's curse. Sweat of the brow, right? The curse. The curse is everywhere you go. It's beautiful out there, right? I mean, it's under the curse. How do we know it's under the curse? Weeds, what else? I don't know if you notice, I have a picture of it, I can show you. I got nailed with some yellow jackets here recently and swelled up and everything, and I think that's part of the curse, because they wouldn't have done that to me if it wasn't for the curse. Because they don't like me for some reason. Anyway, so the curse. He says there's a curse, and the curse is all over the world. And he says there'll be no more curse. And if you want to look in Romans chapter 8, it talks about that curse and how the world is groaning and waiting for the redemption of the world and the removal of the curse. He says, no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall do what? Okay, what are you going to be doing in heaven? What's one of the things you have, one of the obligations? Are you going to worship it? What else are we going to do? Look what the verse says. Sir, who are we serving? What's that going to be like? I was thinking about this the other day. We always think about, you know, heaven's going to be sitting in rocking chairs and floating on billowy clouds and playing harps. But what it says is we're going to go to heaven and serve. We're going to be in the presence of God Almighty serving Him. And I thought, what does that service look like? Could it be music? Could it be prayer? Could it be just saying, holy, holy, holy? I mean, there's a lot of things it could be, but we're serving God forever and ever. We're His servants, and we're going to be able to serve the King. Verse 4, I don't know how to describe this. We're going to do something that's never been done before. What is it? See His face. Moses went to the mountain. Remember that? And on the mountain, it says it was dark and lightnings and thunders and everything. And he's on this mountain, and the people of Israel are around the base of the mountain. And it tells us if they'd come to the mountain and touched the mountain, what would happen to them? They would die. And then they built the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, there was the big veil between the two of them. And in that veil was on one side of the Holy of Holies, and then the holy side on this side. And on the Holy of Holies sides was the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and the cherubs that covered it. And the priests would have to come into this Holy of Holies once every year, just once. And when he went in there, he had to bring with him something. If he didn't bring that with him, he would die. You remember what it was? Blood, to show that the way to God was through the blood. In fact, tradition tells us that it used to be that they would take the priest, the high priest, and they would tie a rope on his ankle so that when he went into the veil, that if he didn't make it and fall, can you imagine if you were one of the second priests and you heard him fall over and you say, you go get him? He says, no, I'm not going to go get him. You go get him. So they tied a rope on him so they could drag him out. Because it was so fearful to be in the presence of even God's presence in a cloud. In heaven, we will finally see God. I think it's beyond comprehension. He doesn't even try to explain how great it is to see Him. But John tells us in his epistles, once we see Him, we'll be as He is. What a great day that'll be. Verse 5, he repeats the thing he said earlier. There's no more night. We don't need any lights because God gives the light. And verse 5, the last phrase says, we're going to reign forever and ever. I think, though, put that in the context of individuals who've been glorified without the sinful nature. The sinful nature loves rule, but it loves control. Get rid of the sinful nature, I think rule is much different than that. But we'll rule and reign with Christ forever and ever and ever, and how long is that? So look at the message. That's what new paradise looks like, very, very quick. Now look at the message, the last message of the Bible, verse 6. He says to them, these words are faithful and true. Remember, he repeated that phrase in the previous chapter, because God's word are true, and what he says he'll do, faithfulness. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Which things should when take place? Okay. Define shortly. Anybody know what shortly looks like? I illustrated it last week. Remember the illustration? Kids in the back seat of the car. Ask what question? Are we there yet? Your answer? Shortly. Okay? All right. How well do kids deal with that? Not very well. How well do we deal with it? I don't think the idea of shortly here is that it's a shortness of time, but I think it's a shortness of the fact of its culmination. That once the culmination begins, it'll happen quickly. And I think that's the point he's making. Why is God waiting right now, by the way? Does anybody know why God's waiting right now? Think of it. Think what Peter says. Peter says this. He says, some men count God slack concerning his promises. But God is not slack concerning his promises, but is wanting and willing that people come to repentance. He's waiting for people to get saved. When you talk to your loved ones and they don't know Christ as Savior, you just tell them quite quickly, you know, Jesus Christ has not come back yet because he's waiting for you, because he wants you to be saved. He says, his servants have come and he's coming back, and he makes this statement, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who does what? Look what it says. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now watch, and I said this a couple times last week, and I'll say it again this week, and I'll talk a lot about it when I talk about the rapture of the church in weeks ahead. So often in our thinking, the whole idea we have in eschatology is escape. Let's get out of here. Because who doesn't want out of here? I mean, aren't there times you just want out? We do. But often the message of Scripture in regard to eschatology and last things and the coming of Christ isn't getting out of here. It's getting through this. Okay? And so he says to him and says to them, I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. There's a consummation. I'm going to fix this all. In the meantime, what should we do? What's the challenge there of that verse? Do what? Keep the words of this prophecy. In other words, do what? Remember, you come before God at the end. What phrase do you want God to say of you at the very end, at the judgment seat of Christ? He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Why good? Because people who are righteous do good and faithful. What does faithful mean? You stay at it. Is Jesus coming again? Our answer is yes. So what should we do because Jesus is coming again? Stay faithful. Keep on doing what God wants us to do. So what's usually our course of action so often regarding those things? We sit back and say, let's not do anything. He's going to come back and fix it anyway. Or we get discouraged because we're waiting and we don't do anything. And he's telling us, he says, listen, the message of prophecy and eschatology, the end time things, is that we are to stay faithful and do the things that God's called us to do. He says, keep the words of this prophecy. This impressed John. Look at verse 8. It says, John hears these things, and when he heard and he saw, he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, showed him the things. The angel says, don't do that. He says, see that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. As all angels in the scripture, they never receive worship. He says, we need to worship God and worship him alone. And then verse 10, he gives him a declaration. And this book right here before us that we have read and we have studied is a culmination of this declaration of verse 10. He says to John, he says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And if you want to go back to Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel was given directions about the prophecy he received, in that one, the angel says to him, seal the book. Seal these things. Don't tell anybody. Because the time wasn't at hand. He said, John's saying the time is now for you to do that. And what we have in our hands is the Spirit of God's message to John that right now this message needs to get out. We need to know these things. He said, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then verse 11, he says, let's talk a little bit about the character of the people are involved. He says, he who is unjust, let him what? Be unjust still. What's an unjust person? And from the context of the book of Revelation, when he refers to unjust and unrighteous, who's he talking about? He's talking about unbelievers. Okay? He says, if there's an unbeliever, he says, let that unbeliever what? Be unjust. In other words, here's an unbeliever, he's an unjust person, that's the character he is, so therefore let his actions continue to be unjust. Got that? Now look at the next phrase. He says, let the unjust be unjust. Let them continue to do it. He who is filthy, let him what be? So if another person is an unjust person, a lost person, let him continue to be unjust. If he's filthy and vulgar and he's sinful, let him continue to be sinful. You see the statement he's making? Okay, now again, he's talking about heaven, talking about the end times. And then he contrasts that to the next phrase. He says, he who is righteous, let him do what? Be righteous. And he who is holy, let him be what? Okay. Now let me see if we can get this picture. The hope mankind has is that everybody will eventually change. But the statement of Scripture is, if you're a believer, you will continue to be a believer. If you're not a believer, you will continue to be not a believer. I mean, right now, if you go to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, what do you give them? Don't you give them hope? How many of you came to Christ because you knew the hope there was in Christ? Then you come to Christ and say, man, I finally found the hope. And the hope was for change. Change of eternal destiny, change of character, change of my life, change from unrighteous to righteous. It was change because God right now is offering change to people. And he's offering it in the person of Jesus Christ. We call it salvation. Correct? Change. How much change is there after this? What's the point of the verse? There is no change. So what does that mean, there's no change? So when you get to heaven and you're a holy person that's gone into heaven, what do you know for sure about yourself? You're going to be holy. You mean, in other words, Vince will never, ever do anything wrong again? Never again. Vince, who's holy, who gets into a holy environment, will be holy forever. I mean, can you imagine? Holy for Vince, holy forever. But that's what the Scripture says, and it'll be over and over and over again. In other words, the curse has been lifted, what he said previously, and sin has been dealt with, and there's no more sin, and there'll be never any discouragement, and never any more sin, and he'll be holy forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can you imagine one day being in a situation where you never, ever will sin again? Ever. But the flip side is just as true. Those who are lost and undone and unrighteous will be unrighteous forever and ever and ever. Now, I have no proof of what I'm going to say right now, but my thought process tells me that a person who's lost, who enters into a Christless eternity, will still have all the cravings and desires of the flesh and of sin, but no way to satisfy them, and will always be filthy and be filthy forever and ever and ever and ever. If they're a murderer, all they'll want to do the rest of eternity is murder people. Boy, this is a great challenge and a great blessing, but also a great call for those who don't know Christ, is it not? So verse 12, he repeats it. Behold, he says, I'm coming quickly. And what's in his hand? Reward. Okay? I got a phone call this last week from someplace, you know, in the mall where you fill out those little forms, you can win this car or win this trailer or win this whatever. How many ever filled one of those things out? Bunch of suckers. I join you. So they called me and they said, you've won. I said, what did I win? Well, you won an opportunity. You know you're in trouble when they say they won an opportunity. I said, how much is this opportunity going to cost me? They said, what? I said, well, it's not free, is it? I said, no, I have no interest in an opportunity that costs me money. Thank you very much. Click. What's heaven like? It's free. This is a reward. I'm amazed that so often you talk to people on this side of eternity that are worried about the rewards. I don't think that's the point. I think God's going to recognize those who have served him. And there's a reward. And I think the Bema Seat, which we've not talked about, but a good question to be asked as well about the believers and their judgment, that there will be a reward according to our works. And he declares again, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. With all of those, need to understand that God is going to culminate all of this. He says, blessed are those who do the commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. And again, he contrasts those in the city and those who are being blessed by those who are outside, the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immorality, the murderers, adulterers, and whoremongers, and whoever loves and practices a lie. In other words, this huge contrast between the two. And so Jesus says, as he said in chapter 1, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star, which we've talked about from Isaiah 10 and 11 and many other places. And then the call. Look at verse 17. What's the call? The Spirit and the bride, and if the Spirit, whom we know, the Holy Spirit, if the bride is all redeemed, which I think is referring to not just the church, is the Spirit and all the redeemed say what? Whose responsibility is it to say, come? Who should be doing that? Okay. I mean, do you have a responsibility to say, come? You do, don't you? The church is saying, come. All right, we're sitting in this room right here, and the theory is that we who are sitting in this room know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, but what's outside there? The lost world. The lost world needs to be told they can do what? They can come. Now, and I don't mean come into this room, but they can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whose responsibility is to let them know? If you don't tell them, how are they going to know? Now, we know this, that they're not going to come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit is working in them. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives them the conviction and brings them the faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that. But that does not mitigate my responsibility of the world that I come in contact with and share my faith with them. Let them know that I join with the angels, I join with Christ, I join with the Spirit, and I join with all redeemed of all time, all time to say to them, come, come. God wants to save you. He says, come. He says, come and let those who thirst to come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone does what to the words of the prophecy of this book? Adds to them. God will add to him the plagues that are written. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, which the Holy Spirit, from the things which are written in this book. In other words, he says, listen, he challenges at the very end. He says to all these churches that in Asia Minor, I know you're going through a hard time. I know life is tough. And I know that nothing probably is going to change this side of eternity. But you can look forward to eternity. And in the meantime, be faithful, stay true, do God's word, be faithful to what God wants you to do. And share your testimony of faith in the world that you live in. And tell them that they can come to Christ. And share your faith with these people that they might come to Christ. So that favorite song of all that we sing, that people will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, because the only hope that people have of real change is the person of Jesus Christ, because if they don't do this now, they will be what they are forever and ever and ever, and no amount of purgatory or any other means is ever going to change anybody. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's a time limit on that. He says, be faithful to share these things. And in the meantime, here's the message. And he says, I'm going to give you two declarations about this message. The first prohibition is don't add to this message. How many of you have ever read a book on eschatology? You ever read a book on last things? You ever read a book on last things? You know, assuredly, almost every book on last things adds and reads into. But there's also ones that take away. He says, don't add to it. Don't take away. Take it for what it is. Even though there's things that you don't understand. And I will tell you, there are things about last things teachings and prophecy and all that we do not understand. But our job is not to try to understand the things he's told us. He says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it, because there's a danger in doing that. And then he closes the book off in verse 20. He says, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. The world, the church says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So the people sitting in Asia Minor, in Philadelphia, Laodicea, and these churches were going through the tragedy and the difficulty of persecution by the Roman government and by the Jewish community. He says, we declare that we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he closes off with the thing we need the most in waiting. Look what he says, verse 21. And the what? Grace. Grace What is grace? And I know, if you have any theological training, you'll say it's demerited, unmerited favor or demerited favor. I will suggest to you that what grace is, grace is the favor of God that enables us to do what God wants us to do. It's the favor of God that enables us to do what we need to do. Apostle Paul said it this way, my grace is sufficient to do. What do these people need while they're waiting? Grace. What do we need while we're waiting? Grace. So even though we say, Lord, come, right now is a good time, this afternoon would be a good time, I'd say anywhere from 12:15 on, I'm all for it. How about you? Okay, well, wait, what are we having for dinner first? Let me find out. Even so, come. But in the meantime, what in the world do we need in the meantime? The grace of God. The grace of God. Lord, we look forward to the day that you will consummate all your promises, that there will be an end to all the sin and curse and heartache and pain and sickness and death in this world, and that for us we'll be in a state of blessedness forever and ever and ever and ever, and enjoying the very presence of our Savior and our God, and that we'll see him as he is, and as a result we'll be like him, beyond our comprehension to understand the blessing of that, blessed state that is. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to be obedient to it. Help us, Lord, to hang in there, to be patient, to endure the hardships of life that we are. And, Lord, God, help us to have your grace that enables us to do these things. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.